John chapter 17 here tonight to introduce our lesson tonight. John chapter 17, verses 1 through 3. I've mentioned this before, but I want to use this again as an introduction as we look at one of God's attributes here this evening. These words, John 17, verse 1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life, life eternal, that they get to live with you forever in heaven. That's what we think. Think about this. This is Jesus himself saying, this is what eternal life is. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Here's what New Jerusalem is going to be. It's not all about living forever. The lost are going to exist forever in a living death in hell. They're never, never, never going to die. We're going to have an opportunity to live forever in a place like New Jerusalem, described in Revelation 21 and 22. It's not going to be about us enjoying golden streets and all that kind of stuff. Here's what eternity in New Jerusalem is going to be all about. Verse 3. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That's what New Jerusalem is going to be about. It's going to be about getting to know God forever. One of the attributes of God that we were introduced to, in fact, notice with me Hebrews chapter 6. I just want to mention the two verses. I wanted to deal with a little bit more on the immutability of God. I mentioned it in passing briefly because I mentioned in particular what the passage deals with as far as the immutable promises and the oath that he makes. Notice it says here in verse 16, For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability, right, that's what we're going to focus on here, the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. So an immutable God has immutable counsel. That's what I want to emphasize here tonight, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. If God was not immutable, we could not trust him. We could not trust him to not lie. Think about this. This is exactly what Paul is emphasizing here. Continued sentence, verse 19. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil. Whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We have in this modern day Christianity bought a lie that says, if preaching is not relevant to my life right now, it's not worth listening to. Think about that. Jesus Christ said the reason why he came to offer eternal life is so that we could know God. It's not about relevancy to my life. As far as the immutability of God, I've mentioned this before, but C.H. Spurgeon had published like 63, I don't remember, 65 volumes of sermons. But more than 60 volumes. The very first published sermon in all of his volumes was on the immutability of God. How many of you ever heard a sermon on the immutability of God? Well, you're about to hear one now. Notice with me James chapter 1, verse 17. James chapter 1 and verse 17. The Bible is about us knowing God. And we miss that point, I think, so many times. James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights. I saw Psalm 104, verse 2 says that God surrounds himself in light. Verse 7 says that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Of 1 John chapter 1, I should say. 1 John 1, 7. All right, so he's described as the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. There's not even a shadow of change in God. Malachi 3, 6 says, For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Right? So let's replace the sons of Jacob with us. If God changed at all, we could not be certain of eternal life. That's how important this is. Hebrews 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ, the same, unchanging and unchangeable. He's the same yesterday in the past, and today in the present, and forever in the future. Jesus did not change when he took on human flesh. Think about this. If Jesus Christ changed when he took on human flesh, he ceased to be God, immutable God. Think about this. His attributes were veiled, but they were not diminished. He was the same. He was the same when he was on this earth, just as much as he was in the eternity past and eternity future. Now, there's several things I want to emphasize here tonight as far as the immutability of God. All right, so when we talk about immutability as far as God is concerned, he's not just unchanging, but he is unchangeable. Notice it says God is, first of all, unchanging and unchangeable in his nature. There are some today who think they're so-called Bible scholars, and they say that the God of the Old Testament is different from the God of the New Testament. He's the same God. Amen. You know, they like saying, well, the Old Testament God was vengeful. I mean, he wiped out entire nations. God will still wipe out entire nations today if they're wicked. So they say the Old Testament God is vengeful. The New Testament God is God of love. See, that's what they want to emphasize. God is love. No, he's also still a holy God, just like he was in the Old Testament. He's still a God of judgment, like he was in the Old Testament. Let's meet Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. I want you to notice a statement, be reminded of a statement that the Lord made to Moses. Exodus 3, verse 13. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come into the... All right, so this is the midst of all his excuses. All right, so wait a minute, I don't know your name. So this is supposedly his excuse. All right, so behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. He is always present tense. He is always the same. He never changes. He does not say, I was that I was. Right. Notice, I am that I am. He never, ever changes. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. So when Jesus said, I am he, that's why they took up stones to kill him right then and there in John chapter 8, because he was claiming this title right here. Jesus Christ said, I am that I am. I never change. Notice with me Psalm 102. This is quoted in Hebrews, as we saw Hebrews chapter 1. Notice Psalm 102, verses 25 through 27. God's going to change this earth, but as the immutable God, he's able to do that. Notice it says in Psalm 102, verse 25, Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish. God's going to change them. He's going to renovate them with fire, according to 2 Peter chapter 3. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. All right, so everything around us changes, but thou art the same. Well, that sounds exactly like Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. Notice, he's eternal and he's immutable. He's the same. God does not get older. I understand he's eternal, but God does not get older. By the way, the expression in Amazing Grace is actually not accurate. When we've been there 10,000 years, and we could say 10 billion years, we're not going to be measuring time in eternity. We're going to be outside of the bounds and the limits of time. God does not get older. He's always I am that I am. So, in other words, God cannot improve and get better at anything. There's nothing God can say, yeah, I improved today. We're always excited when we've improved on something. God can never improve. He's always, always the same. Everything around us changes, but God is constant. He is immutable, unchanging, unchangeable. If God was changeable, he would not be infinitely perfect. Think about that. God is perfect. Be ye perfect as I am perfect. That's God's standard of perfection. So we fall far short. So I guess we have room for growth and perfection there, right? God would cease to be God if he was not immutable. He has no variation, as we saw in James chapter 1, verse 17. He has no variation in his perfection. Immutability applies to all of his other attributes. God's holiness is unchanging and unchangeable. Also, his righteousness. He always is righteous. He will always do what is right. His power is unchangeable. His love is unchangeable, and so on. God is self-existent. Again, that's another aspect of I am that I am. He is self-existent. No one can help him improve his excellence. You think about this. Lord, please help me overcome this. Please help me improve this. God never prays that kind of prayer. He never asks, other persons of the Godhead, can you help me with this? Can you help me with this? God is unchangeable. No one can help him improve his excellence. No one is superior to God. His nature is never diminished. He's unchanging and unchangeable. Second of all, I want you to consider also, God is unchangeable and unchanging in his knowledge and understanding. Excuse me. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, "The Lord seeth not as man seeth, for God looks on the heart, man looks on the outward appearance." God comprehends all things past and future. Think about this. God comprehends everything past and future as if it was present. Everything. God is unchanging and unchangeable in his knowledge and understanding. God never will say, I'd never knew that before. There's absolutely no way. God has no weakness in his understanding, no ignorance in any matter. Notice with me, Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Romans 11, verse 33. Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath been his counselor? Who sits God down on his throne and says, God, I want to give you a little bit of counsel here. Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. What you think, consider also that God is unchangeable and unchanging in his will and purpose. Let's read Isaiah 43, verses 10 through 13. Isaiah 40, verses 10 through 13. God is unchangeable and unchanging in his will and purpose. God established, as far as the earth is concerned, God established his will regarding earth and mankind. From the foundation of the earth, from before creation. Isaiah 43, verses 10 through 13. I'm sorry, I'm on the wrong page here. 43, verse 10. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I am the Lord. And beside me there is no Savior. Again, even as we saw on the Lord's Day, if somebody rejects Jesus Christ, where do they go? I have declared and have saved and I have showed. When there was no strange God among you, therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was I am he. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Who shall hinder it? Notice, he says, I will work, and who is going to hinder my work? Also, chapter 46, Isaiah 46, verse 9. God does not change in his will and purpose. Isaiah 46, verse 9. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. I'm sorry, chapter 45. 46, verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done. Notice that. Eternity past, eternity future. God knows it all as if it's present. Saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. God never changes in his will and purpose. Isaiah 55 and verse 8. Verse 7, he calls the wicked to forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And return unto the Lord and have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. If God could be figured out, he would not be God. In fact, our former pastor had a poster in his study. I remember this years later. It says, two important truths. There is a God, you are not him. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and bringeth it forth, and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Again, God does not change in his will and purpose. Romans 11:29, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. 2 Peter 3, verses 8 and 9, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Does that mean all will come to repentance? No, but that is God's unchanging plan and desire, I should say, and will. Proverbs 19:21, there are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. You know, men have all kinds of things that they devise in their heart, but God's counsel will ultimately stand for all of eternity. Now, I want you to consider, if God was changeable, we could not trust him, as I emphasized, because he would be unstable and uncertain. Think about this. We change. We change our mind. We're constantly changing. Everything around us is constantly changing. That's why we cannot put place our trust in man. Because when we put our trust in them, they may change their minds toward us and everything. Think about this. He could change the plan of salvation if he was changeable. Think about that. Now, notice with me on Numbers 23, verse 19. I want to share with you a few scriptures here that speaks of God repenting. The modern Bibles alter those kinds of things. Numbers 23, verse 19. All right, so here's Balaam. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Notice, this verse says that God does not repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Also, 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. I'm so thankful I can go to the Word of God and realize that there are no contradictions. Scriptures complement one another. Now, notice it says here, 1 Samuel 15, verse 10 and 11. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me. Now, wait a minute, I thought the Lord doesn't repent. It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king. For he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. Now, drop down to verses 28 and 29 then. Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And also notice, the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent. Wait a minute. I thought earlier in the chapter. Anyway, he is not a man that he should repent. I say this often on purpose. There are no contradictions in Scripture. Scripture complements one another. But there are some who would take passages like this and prove supposedly that the Bible is filled with errors and you cannot trust it. Well, then, how are we going to trust God as far as salvation then? Very important for us to understand this. Nothing we do changes God's nature. Notice me, Job 35, verses 6 and 7. Job 35, verses 6 and 7. If thou sinnest, what doest thou against him? Or if thy transgressions be multiplied, what doest thou unto him? This is Elihu speaking, the young response to Job. If thou be righteous, what givest thou him? Or what receiveth he of thine hand? Well, surely wickedness affects God. God grieves, we see that in Scripture. But it does not change God. Our sin, our transgression does nothing to God's nature. If we're righteous, it does nothing to God's nature. He's pleased with that, but it changes nothing as far as God is concerned. Job 23 verse 13 says, "But he, God, is in one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth." Now the Bible says that God repents in Scripture, time and time again. Repenting there means to change one's mind or course of action. I want you to notice with me Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. Again, I'm showing you several references here because I want for us to see the whole picture here of God repenting. And I want to do some explaining of this as we look at all of the references relation to this. Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 and 7. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. It repented the Lord." It repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. "And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." Wait a minute, I thought Scripture, we've already seen, said that God does not repent. He's not a man, so he does not repent. Exodus 32, in the context of the golden calf. Exodus 32, notice verse 14. For the sake of time, we'll just look at the one verse. The whole context tells us that God is angry. Exodus 32, verse 14. "And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people." This is after Moses pleads on behalf of Israel that was about to be destroyed. And it said, "The Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people." Now, I want to point out here, while we're here at this reference, this evil is not wickedness. This is calamity, judgment, and so on. The Lord had planned to destroy Israel because of their wickedness. "The Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people." Again, context always tells us what the word evil means in Scripture. Jeremiah chapter 18, a couple more references in relation to this. Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 10. Verses 1 through 10 gives us the context. But I'll just mention this here, this one verse. This is in the context of the potter and the vessel. Verse 10, Jeremiah 18, 10. "If it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them." Again, this emphasis on God repenting. And then in Jonah chapter 3, I'll just mention this in verse 10, that God repented of the judgment that he was planning to bring upon Nineveh when the king and his people repented. God repented when they repented, when Nineveh, Assyria, in fact, Nineveh was destroyed later, but God delayed that because of their repentance when Jonah proclaimed the message of judgment. They were destroyed by the Medes. According to Nahum and Zephaniah, it was prophesied there. But God repenting refers to a change of actions, not a change in his nature. It's very, very important for us to understand this. It is not God changing in his nature. He's changing his actions that he had decreed toward Israel and whoever Nineveh, whoever it was. God is free to act upon the actions of his creation. I am convinced that Judah did not have to be judged if they would have repented before God and honored well, of course, the 70 years was because they did not honor the year of Jubilee and all that. God is free to act upon the actions of his creation. 2 Kings 20 and various passages speak of these things. In fact, This is very interesting. Psalm 18, verse 25, in relation to God's dealings with people according to the way they are. Verses 25 and 26 of Psalm 18. All right, so if we don't like what God is doing in our lives, then we need to check to see why we're bringing this upon us from God. With the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. With an upright man, thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure, thou wilt show thyself pure. And with the froward, thou wilt show thyself froward. Now, I want to point out here, this does not say that God becomes froward. But what you notice here, God will respond to people the way they are living. God will deal with a wicked man according to their wickedness. God will deal with a righteous person according to their righteousness. Again, Ezekiel 18, various passages talk about this. Some declarations of God are conditional and not absolute. It's very important for us to understand that, to understand that God repents or he repents of something that he had announced. God remains unchangeable in his attributes of justice and mercy in addition to his other attributes. Now, as we tie this together, I want to point out something here by way of example in the modern Bibles. The modern Bibles created a contradiction in God's nature. Now, the New King James in 1 Samuel 15:29 that we saw a moment ago, the strength of Israel will not lie or relent. That's a common way the modern Bibles change the word repent. They change it to relent. For he is not a man that he should relent. You know, they don't like that word repentance, so they got to change that. You know, after all, God is not wicked, so he can't repent. That's the reasoning of these modern Bible critics and so on. The New American Standard and the NIV says that he is not a man that he should change his mind. So God never changes his mind. Will Kinney, his website is called A Brand Plucked from the Fire. If you have questions about apparent contradictions in the Bible, you need to check out his website. I've read several of his articles. Will Kinney describes this repenting, as far as God is concerned, this way. He gives an illustration. All right, so you spank a child for doing wrong, and that child runs away from home because he didn't want to be spanked. So let me ask you, was spanking right or wrong? Spanking was the right action biblically, but that parent may have had some regret in relation to the spanking because it got the wrong response out of the child. Let's be 2 Corinthians chapter 7 as we close. 2 Corinthians 7, verses 8 and 9. Also, when we do what God says and it has the wrong response in the person, that's not our fault. Notice 2 Corinthians 7, verses 8 and 9. All right, so this is Paul explaining why when he sent a letter. You know, he didn't really want to send this letter before 2 Corinthians. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. Say what? For I perceive that the same epistle or letter hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye are made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. When I was preaching through 2 Corinthians, I gave this example. It's like pastors who second guess when they preach a hard truth. Because first of all, they don't know the kind of response they're going to get from the people. Second of all, when there's a negative response for the proclaiming of a godly, you know, a biblical principle. I've experienced this. A preacher will sense, maybe I shouldn't have preached it that way, or maybe I shouldn't have preached it at that time, or whatever the case may be. It's a Bible truth. It needs to be preached. He says, I do not repent, though I did repent. I remember our pastor years ago when he was preaching through 2 Corinthians. I was just a teenager, but I remember this statement. It's almost like the Apostle Paul wrote the letter, he said, wrote this letter to Corinth, and he went to the mailbox to drop it in the mailbox.
And before he dropped it in the mailbox, oh, should I send it or not? I need to send it. So he drops it in. And it says, Lord, give them the right response to what I just sent them. That's how preachers sometimes feel. But think about this. It says that God repents. God changes his action when we have a right response to him. God is unchanging. He is unchangeable, or we could not trust him. So when it says God repents, it's because we have the right response to the unchanging God. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand this very important truth. Lord, because you told Israel, because you do not change, that you're the same, they were not consumed. Lord, if you changed today, we would be consumed. Thank you for being an immutable, unchanging, and unchangeable God. We praise you for that. Now help us to understand that. In Jesus' name, amen.